Well, we're going to have a little bit of an aberration today. It's not a big aberration because it follows what we talked about the last couple of weeks about eating the Word of God and our own book and all that good stuff. But it was crazy. Yesterday, I had a scripture come to mind. It was Psalm 104, verse 15. And you always like to read the context of a scripture. And there's awesome truth here. I got pretty excited yesterday, a little broken up over how God hides his wisdom out for everybody to see, but it's hidden because we need eyes to see. And for our eyes to see, we need a right heart. So it was kind of a moving moment for me. Anyway, so the crux of today is Psalm 104, verse 14. And I was thinking of verse 15, but verse 14, it says, "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that they may bring forth food out of the earth." And if you read that in the LITV, it says he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the cultivation of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And so it struck me here as I was reading this. I mean, it goes on to say, and this verse has been written in my heart for 30 years, verse 15 says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth a man's heart." So God causes the grass to grow for herbs for man to cultivate. And when man cultivates, he brings forth wine, oil, and bread. These are spiritual ministrations. And the thing that always strikes me with God is that none of these things, the wine, the oil, and the bread, man has to take something else to produce it. Like when she bakes bread, you know, she has a process she has to go through. So when God's people are partaking of him, like that's what struck me about the cow. God causes the grass to grow, but it's in the cow eating it. And I guess, I don't know, cows have got this pretty complex digestive system. But I think they have something like seven stomachs or some crazy thing. But what is all that processing doing? It's producing something in the cow. What do we get? What does man get from cattle? Milk and meat. And so there's two types of words or ministrations given in the New Testament. Milk is for the young, and meat is for those, it says in Hebrews, "But strong meat belongeth to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So there is a, God measures out his meat to us in proportion to our ability to discern truth and to walk closely and carefully with him. But I was thinking of milk and meat. Milk has very little cost to a cow. And the milk of the word, a lot of what is ministered today, there's no cost, there's no cross, there's no accountability in it. And, you know, when kids are really young, that's, you know, that accountability thing grows when they start walking and, you know, pulling things off the shelves and all of that. But that's part of the process. But God is calling. You know, I keep stressing this. God's bringing something in each life here where you'll be a ministration of meat. Well, meat, you know, that costs you something. Mm-hmm. You know, it's one thing for a cow to give milk. It's another thing. It's called sacrifice. And so one guy went up to Watchman Nee, and he said to Watchman, he said, "How long does it take you to make up a sermon?" He said, "About 20 years, because he's not giving information. He's giving of himself. He's given of his history with God. And the purpose of God, of course, like we mentioned last week, is your own experience, your own familiarity, your own interaction with God. That's the meat of you. That's the thing that comes out of you because it's a part of you. You've eaten of his word. And, you know, like the processing of the grass with the cow, well, somehow in the mirror, it's a miracle that a cow eats grass and we get milk and meat. It's a miracle when the child of God eats the word of God, makes it his own. Sooner or later, what? Something has got to come out. Something has to begin. If there's input somewhere along the line in your life, there'll be output. It's, you know, you can't block a river. Sooner or later, no matter how big the dam is, the same amount of water that flows in is what flows out. And that's God's purpose. So Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, "If you would have known who I am, you would have asked of me water, and I would have given you water." Literally, I would have been a well in you. See, Christ has come to be a well in us. And a well has to, you know, the wells that Jesus talks about are artesian wells. Religion, you got the pump, you got to work to get the water out, you know. If you're not moving in a realm of life, then, you know, these guys on Sundays that have to give sermons, they're trying to find something. They're working to share something. But in the processing of you eating the word of God, there is a flow that begins to happen. There is an expression that can't be withheld. And I always like Jeremiah. God initially, Jeremiah in chapter 1, God says, "I've called you to be a prophet before you were even born." And he says, "I'm going to send you to a people that aren't going to hear you." You know, I can just imagine, yeah. That's okay. It's cool to be a prophet. And then halfway through, Jeremiah's angry with God. He says, "You deceived me. You didn't tell me how bad they weren't going to want to hear what you were telling me." And he says, "I'm not going to talk anymore. I'm done." Few verses later, "But the word of God was as a fire in my bones, and I could not keep from speaking." And that's when you know that God's put his hand on your life. That's when you know that the word you've eaten is now, there is a pressure that builds up inside that you got to declare what God has declared to you. And there is it's a process like life. I mean, what impels a child to walk? Well, there's a law of life in there, you know. Like, the parent isn't holding up, you know, a video saying this is what it should look like. This is where you're supposed to go. But what is it? There's a law of life within the child that propels them to learn to walk and to explore. And they all walk differently. They all... all three of our kids were as different as day and night, but the same law of life impelled them. And that's what God in this scripture, I just love it. He He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the cultivation of man. There's a processing as you take the word of God into your own heart. There's a cultivating and a processing where his word becomes your word. And we're not talking everybody has to be a preacher, everybody has to be a teacher. That word will produce a unique thing in every life who eats it. It is the work of the divine life. And you look at every flower, you look at all the, like we got plants just sitting in dirt, and you go, where does that, those flowers, where does the fragrance, where does all that come from out of just a pot of soil? It's a miracle. And you're a miracle. And Christ has been deposited in you. And Jesus said in John, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. So I know all kinds of people that got all kinds of scriptures in their head. That's not what John is talking about. If you continue to allow my word to have influence in you, if you continue to allow my word to work in you and to bring new dimensions of the life of Christ, then you are my disciple. And then John says, is that John, 1 John 2, 5, and 6. Some of these scriptures, you know, people, you know, we do the mathematics, and there's times when you feel cold and dry and you feel 100 miles from God. And, you know, you're going, am I even a Christian? I mean, you got all those little, you know, and the enemy's whispering all these things to you. But so 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. See, how do you know you're in him? Well, because there's you've got the word of God in your heart and you're keeping it. And there's a desire in your heart to conform to it, to obey it, and that's a process. But keeping means like you're keeping the glow alive. You're keeping the fire alive. You recognize your stumblings, and you. But there's something in your heart that wants to be conformed into his likeness. And John goes, this is how you know you're in him. See, you talk to a lot of people, they'll talk about being of him. They'll talk about believing in him. But that's not what the new covenant is about. The new covenant is about you being in him and him in you. And that's relationship. And so God is feeding you his word. And it's, you know, like you look at all our kids. I mean, Tim is, he's changing, but he was a sugar kid. I mean, if it had sugar, you know, he's in. And so everybody has a different diet. Like, you'll read the word and there's certain scriptures or certain things that stir your heart. Well, that's an indication to you of your call and his purposes for you. There's certain aspects that he quickens to you, and you start to recognize there's things that make him alive in you. And pay attention to those things, because that's God's direction for you. So some people, you know, you read in Corinthians, some people, their ministry is showing mercy. Well, that's a pretty expensive ministry. We read these things and go, yeah, you know. But any true ministry that arises from Christ in you will have a cost associated with it. If it doesn't, then you're in the realm of milk. You're in the realm, what does it say? He that ministereth milk is unskilled in the Word of God. That's what it says in the New Testament. But as you begin to be tutored by the living Christ in you, that word will take on dimension. But it's in the realm of life in here. You know, we got this pastor thing. Lord help me. But we got this form that we call ministry. And God goes, I'm the God of the trees, the flowers. I'm the God of the grass. I'm the God of the mountains. And you just look, you like it hit me one day. I'm out walking in the bush and you got all these pine trees. Well, every one of them is totally unique. The limb structure, some of them have been through injury and they're bent, but they're still growing. They're still reaching. But every one of them is unique. You are a unique creation. Drink and eat of God. Jesus said, except you eat of me and drink of me, you have no what? Life in you. You got all the teachings, you got the doctrines, you got the concepts, but that isn't life. You know, when that little one's walking, you're not sitting there describing how they should move one foot in front of the other. They're discovering that. And it's as you begin to feel the pressure of expression, the waters start to flow, and you won't be like anything out there. God doesn't make any two snowflakes the same. And man is God's crowning creation. And the plan and the purpose he has for you is as unique and creative as God is. And that's why, you know, wherever you read the New Testament, John always talks about the light of life. He said in him was life, and the life is the light of men. Not the teaching. And that's where you make your transition, is you go by in here. God is alive in you. And as you eat of his word, you sooner or later, something's going to come out and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be filled with him. And you know it's your expression. So, you know, scripture I probably quote every week, but Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 6, that the communication of your faith, it's your faith, it's your interaction with God that produces something of him that the world has never seen. You know, I got friends of mine trying to maintain the ministry of John G. Lake. Well, good luck. Good luck. If God wanted another John G. Lake, he'd raise one up. But he's got you. And this world, and more importantly, the body of Christ, for it to be substantial in the earth, needs your expression. The whole pew thing is so destructive to the life and the vitality and the love that transcends knowledge that should pass from member to member. When you start touching your own expression, you're not jealous of anybody else. Because you're right where God wants you. You think the apple tree is over there going wishes he was the cherry tree? You know, cherry trees bringing forth fruit, and the apple is like months behind. And, you know, and God is bringing each one of us into a place of confidence in who we are. But this life proceeds from his word, from his person. He is the word. So it's in the eating of him that we touch the heartbeat and the heart of all that Christ is. And we're all on our own individual journey. And as we grow, we become more interested in our brothers and sisters functioning. Paul says, look on the things of others as more important than the things of yourself. And you start getting comfortable in your own skin. You start getting comfortable in your place in the body of Christ. Now you start what? Reaching out to those around. And it might be, you know, that's where you can get into trouble. Admonition is when someone is stalled in their walk. But if your heart's right and you got the love of God, you go to that person. Why? Because the love of God goes, I want this brother or this sister to be healthy. I want them progressing in the beauty and the love of God. So in 2 Peter, we have a little picture. This is one of my favorite scriptures because Peter's aware that very shortly he's not going to be here any longer. His life's going to be cut short. So he's writing to people. This is his last letter. This is his last reaching out to the body of Christ. And as you read the scriptures, you'll find out, like in the church at Corinth, you had four or five apostolic ministrations that would travel through there. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start at verse 5. But these are things that show progress. And my whole experience was, and is, continuously, I want to verify my walk with God. You know, presumption is a very horrific thing. And if we presume that we're somewhere when we're not, we're deceived. That's what deception is. I'm always looking for the verity of God in my heart. And so Peter here, he's writing this to this people because he wants them to constantly be growing and being, like we talked about last week, being established in the present truth. So, verse 5, besides all this, he's talking about having all these promises and being free from the lusts of this world. And he said, besides all that, giving all diligence, that's your part. Add to your faith. See, I just love these words. That's why I love the scriptures, is because words are important. Add to your faith. Not some other guy, not some teacher, someone you know. Peter is saying, individually, you add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And the Greek word there for knowledge is a epignosis. So gnosis is the standard Greek word for knowledge, but epignosis is an intensive form. It's a knowledge that isn't head knowledge. It's knowledge, like we talked about, that which we've seen, that's which we've heard, that which our hands have handled of the Word of God. That it's a knowledge that comes out of an experience between you and God. To knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. Long-suffering is, a better word. And to God, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia love, where we love one another as brothers. But God always has something higher than brotherly love. Like when we went through the book of Revelation, the seven churches, the church at Philadelphia, that's brotherly love. That's the same Greek word used here, brotherly kindness. If you look that up in the Greek, it's Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. But God has something higher than brotherly love. And it's called, King James says charity, but the Greek word there is agape, God's love. And the problem with brotherly kindness, and if you read in the book of Revelation, the Philadelphia church is always a weak church. When you have this brotherly kindness, you don't admonish one another. You just, everybody accepts everybody the way they are, and we don't want to step on toes here. We don't want to get too carried away with this thing. And it'll always produce a weak church. Always. But the love of God looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter's an encouragement to me. I mean, Jesus would say the hardest things to Peter, and he just kept coming back. He was like, nothing God said to him was going to shake him. He'd stumble, he'd put his foot in his mouth, he'd mess up all the time. But look at what he wrote at the end of his life. This isn't the same Peter that we read about in the Gospels. This is a man now established in God. He's fixed. The work of God has been accomplished in him. Anyway, brotherly kindness, charity. And listen to what Peter says here. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the epinosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? What makes you fruitful is the development of these things. It's not you bearing. It's not you that makes your life fruitful. It's the development. It is the growth in God. Someone want to read that in a different translation?
Sure, in the ESV.
Sure.
For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Isn't that good? I like the word effective because, you know, like it says in Philemon, that the communication of your faith may be made effectual. What does effectual mean? It means to have an effect. When you communicate your faith, it has an effect. It you know, like when you hit a gong with a hammer, it makes a sound. There is, the, you know, if you swing a hammer, it doesn't make any sound. And so, God wants to bring you to a place where the faith of you has an effect on the lives of others, an effectual faith. And so we don't have to get very far down the road when we realize, I always love the, you know, statement of faith, someone's statement of faith on the wall. We believe, you know, the Nicene Creed or whatever. And you're going, how does that affect the life of another? But when you, as each of us grow in God, his expression through us, and it doesn't have to be a teaching or whatever, but you start sensing the going forth of the faith of Christ in you affecting another life. And so, like a guy says, one of the famous preachers, I think he's the same guy that said, "Today I was honored with a piece of a cat and some rotten tomatoes." That was George Whitefield. He's out preaching. People are throwing things at him. He considered that having an effect. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know? And so our thoughts of having an effect and might be a little different than what our brothers and sisters have known throughout their lives. Jesus had an effect. They wanted to stone him several places. So, but the purpose of God in you, the purpose of you eating the Word of God, is that as with the cow and as with the man, there's a cultivation. There's a taking the things of God and mingling it in your heart. And now we've got something going forth. It's the life of the Son of God coming forth from you, because you can't eat the Word of God without it becoming a part of you. And the flow out is natural, but there is a, I've always, like, I don't know, there's always been this pressure in my heart to communicate. It's the law of life. And if you look at the Dead Sea, rivers flow in and nothing flows out. And so it's interesting that Moab, the inheritance of Moab, is the Dead Sea. That's his inheritance. And he was the offspring of Noah. This Moab, the Ammonites and the Moabites are enemies of the people of God. But they are representative of a people that have been born again. Noah is a type and shadow of you and I being baptized and saved out of this world. But what happens is, like Noah, you know, God made a covenant with Noah, and Noah, after the flood, he planted a vine and he got drunk. See what happens? God starts blessing you. And the history of the church, God's blessings, and now you see men and women in a horrible place where they've got a gift functioning and they're reaping the rewards. They're getting drunk on their own popularity. They get caught up in themselves. And eventually, out of that drunkenness comes the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they are the offspring born of one principle. Let us preserve what we got going on. We want to keep this organization going. We want to get bigger. We want to have more people. We want to, whatever the case is, more. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. And that's where the Ammonite and the Moabite. And what is the end of such a thing? The Dead Sea. They become ingrown. And it's easy not to get... it's easy to not get involved in the lives of others around you. It's real easy. Easy to keep your distance. Easy to, oh, well, if I get involved with that, who knows where this is going. And there's wisdom in all this. I'm not saying you don't just run out to everything that's out there. But follow your heart. Follow your heart. And I like one of the Proverbs. I've always taken this as a default. It says, let integrity lead me. You'll come into situations and circumstances where you don't have a direct word from God as to what to do. In those cases, you go, what's the right thing to do here? Let integrity lead me. What is the right thing? What in my heart, knowing the Word of God as I do, knowing Him, and where I'm at in my walk, what's the right thing here? So integrity is God's way of leading you. And I've, in business, in my early years especially, but it's a constant thing you have to watch over in your heart, that integrity trumps profit or sales. And those are just things that you got to walk out. You got to walk it out in your own heart, in your own life. And so this adding to your faith, this constant development of Christ in you in the development of these graces, it says they will make you. The development of these things in your life will make sure that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the things of God. And then we'll just go on here, because here's Peter's warning. But he that lacketh these things, this is verse 9, is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. What does he start this whole process off with? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then you get to a place where you can forget what you were, where you were, and who you were, and what you were before Christ came. It's a pretty dismal picture. And it's good to remember your estate, who you were and what you were, that you keep the fresh love of God alive in you. And so what did John write to in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus? You have left your first love. You forgot what and who you were. And then he says, return to your first love and do the first works. So you'll discover sooner or later that the launch pad of all expressions of God in your heart is love. That if you don't touch the love of God, you're not going to have anything for anybody. You'll have a lot of information. You'll have a lot of nice and nifty little things, but there'd be no the validity of ministry is what the unseen thing that goes out in the words you share. It should stir people's hearts to desire Christ. And that's all we want to be. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So the whole focus of the impress of God in your heart is God enabling you and directing you into your own unique way of lifting Christ up. And that's where beauty of marriage, husband and wife, there should be a watching over one another and an encouraging and a pressing into the love and the ministration of Christ. And that's a whole topic in itself. But so, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. I have to make sure that's not fail. Yeah, you shall never fall. And listen to this. You know, I stress over and over again that salvation and the kingdom of God are two different things. So what does he say here? For if you do these things to make your calling and election sure, for verse 11, highlight that one. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't do these things, if you get apathetic and you forget what Christ has done for you, you're not going to enter the kingdom. You might taste of his salvation, you might, but you'll remain a child your whole life. But man, I don't know about you, but the kingdom of God culminates for those that are faithful, eating at the banqueting table in the book of Revelation, being bidden to the wedding feast of the Lord. And if you read the wedding feast of the Lord, the parable that Jesus gave, It says the call went out and the called did not respond to the call. He literally in the Greek, it says he called the called and they did not come. People who know they're called, there's a presumption. Well, I'm called. I'm one of the called. And that may be true. But that isn't going to get you into the kingdom. Getting into the kingdom is because you're responding to the call. So we read about in the book of Revelation, which we'll get to sometime, these ones that were riding with him in the heavenly army, it says they are called, chosen, and faithful. So Jesus said many are called, but few are chosen. And so this is a scripture I read to myself often. I got it memorized. I quote it to myself. And God's always looking for what? Increase. It's what determines whether a plant's alive or not? Increase. There's growth. There's development. And, you know, like just here, I mean, you be objective with one another and interact with one another. And that's what, you know, the Methodists, what the Methodists are now is nothing compared to what the Methodists were in, what's their names? Wesleys, yeah. The Wesleys, they would get together with a large their meetings, that's why they were called Methodists. They had a method in their meeting. And they would sit down, especially the men would get together during the week, and they'd look at each other, and they'd ask each other these questions. You know, did you tell a lie this week? But they're doing it not as a method. They're doing it as a safeguard for each other. So they would ask all these questions, and then John Wesley said often after they asked each other these questions, he would say, did you just lie to me? That was the last question. the reason they did it is because of their desire to become true. So the Lord gave me a word to share with someone, and someone I've known for 40-some years, so I felt I had enough of a relationship to share that. And the word the Lord gave me for him was, the light you refuse to face here, you will face on the other side. I mean, that's a word for me. And you get words like that, as, you know, when you're holding someone up in prayer, God will give you words for people. But pretty well every word that God has given me for someone else has convicted me. Mm-hmm. And you know, so that is now a staple in my own life. And but you go to share that because you love that person and you care about where they are. Because, you know, when you're my age, and you go visit people that are on their deathbed, how you've walked your life out. Boy, the deathbed experience, there's people that wish they could undo what they did. They wish that they could, They wish they could, and you live in the light of that. You don't leave things undone. You don't leave words unspoken. You don't leave apologies unsaid. You don't leave matters unattended, if at all possible. There's relationships we all have that we've done everything we know how to fix and repair. And you can feel, you know, as much as you still miss the relationship, there's a cleanness in your heart that you're comfortable with. And so anyway, I shared this with this guy, and then another guy came over to me and he was all mad at me. He goes, well, don't you come over and give me hard words. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, a wise man desires correction. Mm-hmm. A foolish man despises correction. Mm-hmm. But so this passage of scripture with Peter, he's you know, you care about one another. Part of your expression is to the benefit of the body of Christ. So I'll just close with that. Anyway, Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12. And lay hold of this. And let this be God's word to you. And we don't see this in our Christian land today, or the landscape of the Christian church, if I may use those words. But this is your truth. This is your truth, and you hold yourself accountable to God for this. 1 Corinthians 12:7. This is God's indictment on our generation. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person to profit with everyone else. That's a paraphrase. And then he goes on to say to one, the word of wisdom. Well, you got a word of wisdom for someone? That's not going to be a nice word, most likely. But it's a word that God gives you. So when I gave that word to that brother, that was a word of wisdom that came through prayer. God said, go give this to him. It's an insight that you don't have, but God has. And so read that word to yourself. And the problem we have today is we have a culture of ministry and listeners. That's wrong. The reason the church is so ineffective today is because that's our culture. Like when we shared on the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the thing God was upbraiding them on was their own culture. He wasn't talking about the world. To the church at Ephesus, he said, you've lost your first love. That's got nothing to do with the world. They had to overcome their apathy. Their apathy was growing. Their love was turning cold. And you go through the seven, every one of them had to deal with their own culture. And you're God's answer to the Laodicean church. I am rich and increased with goods. I really don't need anything. And there's no appreciation for the ministry of the individual believer. There's no room. You know, you look at the normal church today, there's no room for the person sitting three rows back, four seats over, to get up and share a word from God. There ain't room for that. But whenever and wherever God is forming a wineskin, the effectiveness and the life and the ability of the wineskin to contain the new wine of God, you've got to have a freedom for the individual members to function in verse 7. So you've got to take that as a, not only as a promise from God. He didn't say, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to some special ones. The word every is kind of inclusive. kind of brings every one of us into a what? Accountability unto God. So no man, and that's part of the responsibility of you, is no man can hinder your expression. You don't let men hinder you. You don't let men silence you. And the church has a history of martyrs because they refused to be silenced. And one man wrote on martyrs, I think he was a martyr himself, but he said, martyrs aren't people who choose to die, they choose to live. They choose to express the life of the Son in them, in the face of death. So choose life. Choose and grow. And you're, you know, God may, you know, some of you here are going to have words of wisdom that come to you. And you're not going to get it right all the time. Because it's a growing, you got to, you know, I'm getting along again. I'll be quick here. But John says in one place in the Greek, that which our hands have handled. There's another phrase that he uses somewhere else where it's like a blind man feeling the facial features of Jesus. You feel your way. There's no big neon sign that says, go tell George this. But you got something in your heart. And you're like, Lord, teach me to be accurate. Teach me to learn. So there's a humility that is part of your training. Humility has, one of my definitions of humility, which everybody probably knows, is being free from the opinions of others. See, a proud man wants people to think well of him. A humble man is more concerned about what God thinks of him. So, humility, it says, the Lord will reveal to the humble the wonders of his covenant. Well, you start walking in God and he starts impressing things in your heart. And you're out there with your feet and you're feeling your way. And in the early days, you're going to make all kinds of mistakes. But God goes, that's my girl, that's my boy. They're learning to walk. You don't sit there and slap your kid because he takes three steps and does the nosedive. You're like, man, this is awesome. And that's your father. That's your father going, you know. And so the book of Acts, I won't go on anymore. Book of Acts, Paul and Silas. In chapter 13, that to me is really the birth of the church, Acts 13. And those days are on us. One of these days, God's going to begin to come because his heart, the hearts of his people are right. And God, they're meeting in Antioch, and God comes on the scene. And he says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them to do. It says God said that. Whew. It didn't say Agabus prophesied that. God said, separate unto me. And what happened? There was a sending forth. There was an apostle. That was the birth of the apostle, the true apostle. Apostle means one sent. You know, you got these guys that live in a town and they go, I'm an apostle. And you go like, really? Really? That means one sent from God. And just a little note here while I'm here. It says in the wedding feast that God sent out messengers telling them that the wedding feast is at hand and come. The Greek word for sent, apostle. So you don't have to have this huge, high and holy whatever. If you're sent to God to somebody to give a word, and that's what we want. We want to be sent of God to whoever and wherever.
Yeah.
And so, we got to rewrite what the church says ministry is. We got to rewrite it so that you can grow into your calling. You know, the church says this is what a shepherd looks like. God goes, no, no, this is what a shepherd looks like. This is what a teacher looks like. But we got to step out of what men say and step into what is in God. And as you walk in the law of life, you're going to rewrite what people think your expression is. You're going to rewrite it. And don't let anybody write your ministration of God. Don't let anybody tell you how you should minister, because that's an impossibility. You obey the law of life in here, and you will turn the world upside down.